This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Greetings and welcome to another edition of Once for All, a program where we look at the faith that was delivered once to all the saints throughout the ages, that a faith that was delivered by God through the prophets and apostles to be the hope of salvation for all the world, for all times and all places. This is the faith that is delivered that does not change. It is the hope of salvation throughout the entire world. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline, and I'm the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon, and have a great lineup for you today. First couple segments of the program, you're stuck with me. We're going to be talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This is one of those things that fascinates Christians and puzzles, perplex Christians as well. What is the work of the Holy Spirit, and who is the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit not as a personal being of God, but just that sort of force that is out there, you know, kind of like on Star Wars, may the force be with you. But the scriptures are going to refer to the Holy Spirit not as a force, but as a personal being. We'll be talking about that, and we are taking your calls live today. Today is Friday, October the 28th. And so if you'd like to join the conversation, the toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. And we can also take your emails right here in the studio. And the email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. In the last segment of the program, we're going to be addressing a local story here about teen pregnancy and what can schools do to reduce, at least try to reduce, teen pregnancy. We'll be talking about that and what are the direction that schools are going and parents are going, and what is it that actually has shown to work when it comes to teen pregnancy. That we'll be talking about right now, in the third segment of the program on today's broadcast. I want to start out by talking today about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that we notice in Matthew's Gospel, at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, those whom he's sending out and telling them to teach, and he's telling them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and this is what Jesus says, to baptize them and then name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a fascinating thing that if the Holy Spirit was not a personal being of God, but was just, you know, some kind of a force, it would seem very odd to baptize in the name of God. And that name, Jesus says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus himself puts Holy Spirit almost on par, if you will, with Father and Son. So there's something about the Holy Spirit that is more than just a force, an effect of God, force of nature that is divine, but it is actually something of God himself. And then you turn to the book of Acts in chapter 5, and something really interesting says, it says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. And this is a fascinating verse, because what it equates is when Ananias then tells this lie, it said that he's lying to the Holy Spirit, and the very next line is, you not lied to men, but lied to God. So to lie to the Holy Spirit is the same thing then to lie to God. Now, this is going to bring us a difficult distinction then, because if the Bible is going to refer to God, to refer to the Holy Spirit as God. And yet it also talks very clearly about there being one God. Then what do we do with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit then we might say is also God. Well, doesn't that make then three gods? Well, no, not necessarily. That we can see that there's a distinction between the persons that Jesus says, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet there are not three gods but one God. And this is one of those things that when we look for a intellectual understanding of all these things, then we will be unsatisfied. However, I think that the way that we can confess the Trinity without contradicting any of the Bible is simply to let Scripture speak. Let Scripture be Scripture, and we're not going to speak where Scripture doesn't speak. So these are the tensions that we're living in if we're going to understand the Bible to be true. The tension on the one hand. Well, the two truths that cause attention are this. The truth on the one hand is that the Bible is very clear there is only one God, not multiple gods. There's not a plurality of gods. There is one God. So, I mean, this is clearly seen in the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. Okay, so no other God exists except for the true God in the existence of God, there is only one. And yet, the Bible will also refer to the Father as being God. It'll refer to the Son as being God. And as we just looked at, it also refers to the Holy Spirit as being God. And also that the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are on the same level, according to Matthew 28:20. So that's the tension. We have a truth that says there's one God and only one God, not more than one. And then there's also a tension that says that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, if we come down on a theology that is anything that contradicts either one of those truths, then we're going outside of the truth of Scripture. So if I say, well, the answer to the problem of the truth, the second truth, that it talks about God, the Father being God, the Son being God, and the Holy Spirit being God. Well, there's just more than one God. Well, that contradicts the truth, the first truth, that there's but one God. If we say that, oh, there is only one God, all the others are lesser forms, then now we are contradicting, we're taking away the Godhead of the Son or the Spirit or the Father. So if we can't affirm that the Father is fully God, the Son is holy God, and the Holy Spirit is holy God, then we're denying what the Scripture says of each one of those persons, that they are true God. So how do we do with this? Well, we'll just let that tension stand. It's a bit of a paradox indeed, but I'm okay with that. A paradox is just that, something that seems to contradict, but it doesn't. And I'm not going to come in with my man-made reason and say, well, this can't be this way. It must be somewhere else, because God is the one who wrote the Bible. And if it's because I don't understand some aspect of that, then, well, that almost makes sense, doesn't it? I would expect almost that there'd be things about God that I wouldn't understand, things about God I wouldn't comprehend, and that might just be one of them. So what then in particular is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit's job? What is the Holy Spirit's work? Well, really, the best place in the Scripture to talk about the Holy Spirit is John chapter 17. This is when... I mean to say John chapter 16. As I looked at it, I'm like, wait a minute, it's not 17. John chapter 16. And this is where Jesus is teaching his disciples many, many things before his betrayal. This is right before he's betrayed, and right before what's known as the high priestly prayer, Jesus teaches various things. Now, I want to read a good section of this that talks about the Holy Spirit, and then I'll go back and describe what each part means. So John chapter 15, I'm going to start reading verse 5, but this is Jesus talking. But I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has said, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he is that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Okay, so this is the passage that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. A couple of things there. The Holy Spirit there is referred in two different ways. He's known as the Helper in verse 7, and he's also referred to as the Spirit of Truth in verse 13, two names for the same person, the Holy Spirit. But notice here that when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he uses a personal pronoun, doesn't he? He uses he. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So it is, again, interesting that while the Holy Spirit has no body and therefore has no sex or gender, a masculine pronoun is applied to the Holy Spirit when Jesus is speaking of him, which tells us that the Spirit, again, is not a power force, but it is part of the Godhead of who God is. So now we see that the Holy Spirit has a job, and the job of the Holy Spirit is to be delivering something to us. And what is that the Holy Spirit delivers to us? He says, well, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, what does that mean, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment? We will get into that after this break. Don't go away, and we'll continue our conversation about the work and person and work of the Holy Spirit. You are listening to Once for All. We'll be taking phone calls after this break. If you want to call in, you can do so by calling 1-844-51-FAITH. 1-844-51-FAITH is the number, and we'll take those calls right after the break. Don't go away.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
The abortion industry has claimed another woman's life. The latest came at the hand of a New York City abortionist by the name of Robert Roe. He killed Jamie Morales in July when he botched her late-term abortion. It's reported she was allowed to leave the abortion mill even though she was experiencing profuse bleeding. She was disoriented and collapsed and died that evening at a hospital. Queens District Attorney Richard Brown has indicted the abortionist on manslaughter charges. Planned Parenthood and the rest of the abortion industry claim the procedure is safe. It's not. If successful, it kills the baby and often physically or psychologically maims the mother, sometimes killing her too. Legal abortion in America is dangerous back alley abortion. We must protect both mother and child.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
For today's Takedown Minute, Dr. Martin Luther says we become Christians not by doing, but by hearing. He says, it seems to be exceedingly inadequate to say that the Holy Spirit is granted solely through hearing with faith, and that nothing at all is demanded of us, but that we refrain from all our works and just listen to the gospel. but we must learn by all means that forgiveness of sins, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are granted, and granted freely, only when we hear with faith. Even our huge sins and demerits do not stand in the way. We must not consider how great the thing is that is being given and how unworthy we are. Otherwise, the greatness both of the thing and of our unworthiness will frighten us away. But we must bear in mind that it pleases God to grant this inexpressible gift to us freely, to us who are unworthy. That's Martin Luther for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. The Senate Judiciary Committee will hold a hearing in December on the proposed $85 billion merger of communications giants AT&T and Time Warner. Both the Republican and Democratic leaders of the panel say the December 7th hearing will focus on the planned merger's impact on consumers. There is bipartisan opposition to the proposed acquisition by broadband and wireless provider AT&T of Time Warner, which owns CNN, HBO, and Warner Brothers. ExxonMobil says it has discovered up to 1 billion barrels of oil off Nigeria's shores. ExxonMobil is the operator and owns 27% of the field. And as far as oil, benchmark U.S. crude did rise 54 cents to close at $49.72 a barrel in New York. But the Dow fell over 29 points. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
Welcome back to Once for All. We are talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at this from John chapter 16, really the best place to go in Scripture when talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, because it is there that Jesus himself is teaching us what it is that the Holy Spirit is all about. And right before the break, we looked at verse 8 where it says, "And he, when he comes," that is the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Well, what in the world is that? Well, he actually tells us. Jesus goes on, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin. That the Scriptures say that all sin flows from unbelief. Now, that's a pretty damning verse, because it teaches us, even Christians, that when we sin, it is a flow from unbelief. You see, we believe, Christians believe in the promises of God. We believe in Christ and what he has done for us. And yet, no Christian is a perfect believer. Now, it just so happens that with faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. That is to say that faith, no matter how small, looks to the one who does great things and saves us. So it's not as if your imperfections of faith will damn you. Faith is faith, and faith saves. Faith delivers the righteousness of Christ. But no Christian is a perfect believer. And when we sin, the reason we sin is because of our unbelief, because of our lack of faith. So if I steal something, it flows from my doubt that God will provide for all of my needs. If I lust after someone, it's because I don't think that God will provide for my needs and a spouse. So that what is happening in my sin is really in some way a breaking of the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods. I make gods for myself whenever I commit a sin whatsoever. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of those sins, and in particular of the ultimate sin of unbelief. So that when someone refuses to believe in God, refuses to believe in the gospel and the promises of God in Christ Jesus, that is ultimate unbelief. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict those of their sin, to convict them of their unbelief. So that's the first work of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of unbelief. The second one is that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness. Well, what is that? Jesus says, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me." Now, this is the interesting one, in my opinion, because when Jesus talks about righteousness, he says, the Holy Spirit has to teach you about righteousness because I'm not going to be here any longer and you can't see me. Well, what does that teach us? Well, that teaches us that Jesus has something to do with righteousness. That righteousness and Jesus, well, how should I say, is a package deal, are come together, or one and the same, so that when Jesus comes and he's living about the earth, he is living the life according to the Ten Commandments perfectly. So where you and I daily transgress against the Ten Commandments, we fail in thought, word, and deed of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Yet when God is walking the earth, when in Jesus Christ, when Jesus is walking the earth, then Jesus is perfectly keeping the Ten Commandments. So if you want to see what righteousness looks like, just go lay your eyes on Jesus. When you see Jesus do this and do that, we know that he does it perfectly in perfect righteousness because he perfectly keeps all of the Ten Commandments. Now, the problem is, according to Jesus here, that we don't have the luxury of gazing upon righteousness just by gazing upon the flesh of Jesus, because Jesus ascends to the Father. We no longer see him, he says. So the Holy Spirit's job then is to teach of what Jesus has done, those things that righteous that Jesus has accomplished by his work to live a perfect life. But it's more than that. The righteousness of Christ is more than just that he did everything right. The righteousness of Christ is also, and maybe even mainly, that he is a giver of righteousness, that he gives his righteousness to us. I mean, this is the beautiful thing about the work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus lives his entire life in perfect obedience and in righteousness, and then what happens to him, he dies on a cross, that he dies the death of a sinner. Now, it seems like that should not be. If Jesus lived the life of perfection, the life of righteousness, why is he dying the death of a sinner? Why is he dying with the wrath of God? And of course, the answer is that Jesus is dying the death of a sinner because when he dies the death of a sinner, he's dying the death that you and I deserve. So what happens to Jesus' righteousness? Well, Jesus imputes his righteousness to us. Well, what does that mean? Well, imputes means that you get credit for something that you did not earn. So if I just went down to your bank account, I don't know how I have your bank account number, but let's say I went down to the bank and said, transfer all of my money, all, $150 of it, and into this guy's account, then you have been credited that amount in your account, even though you didn't do anything for it. And that's what happens to the righteousness of Jesus. Though he lived the perfect life, what is imputed to us from him is his righteousness, that we get credit for everything that Jesus did right. Why? Because our sin is imputed to him. It's credited, if you will, credited to him. Our sin is credited to him. So now when Jesus is dying on the cross, he's dying as one who has committed the sins that you have, that he bears the nails in his hands and his feet. He languishes because this is what you deserve for your sins. So he takes the brunt of the wrath of God for your sins, and he gives you his righteousness. Now, when it says, when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness, that's what it's talking about. So not only does the Holy Spirit do his job of convicting the world concerning sin, their unbelief, but he also convicts the world concerning righteousness. Now, there's one more in this line that we'll talk about, but I want to pause there for now and say a few words about this great thing that Jesus says the Holy Spirit is all about doing, that the Holy Spirit is about showing us the gravity of our sins, and he's also about the business of showing us that we are declared righteous in what Jesus has done for us. That is the Holy Spirit's job. Now, part of the question is, how does the Holy Spirit do that? And he does that through God's word that is proclaimed. He does that through, well, radio shows where people talk about the truth of God. He does that through friends and neighbors who talk about what the message of the Bible is, what the message of the gospel is. He does that through a church when the preacher is preaching from the pulpit. He does that in your private devotions as you study the scriptures before bed or when you wake up in the morning. He does that through many and various ways, but it always happens through his word, and it's never apart from his word. This message of the fact that we are in fact sinners and the fact that we are now righteous because of what Christ has done, that is a message that is divine, and it's divine from the Holy Spirit himself. So the Holy Spirit works through that that truth to impart the gift of faith to us, that we are made righteous in the hearing of God's word. It's a beautiful, beautiful, glorious thing. So that I probably should back up and say that we do have a conscience, and our conscience, it's fair to say this is the work of the Holy Spirit to show us where we've done wrong. And that might come apart from the word, but we don't really put ourselves in context of our standing before God apart from the word. So in other words, I might feel like a miserable person because I did X, Y, and Z. I stole from my friend when he wasn't looking. I just grabbed the $20 off the table when he wasn't looking, and now I'm $20 richer. He's $20 poorer, but it's his fault. He wasn't watching out for his money. And then the next day, I am feeling pretty conscience heavy for the sin that I committed, that I was willing to betray our friendship for something as little as $20, and I'm feeling awful about it. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit brings us to that conviction, but it isn't until we hear the truth of the Bible, the truth of the scriptures, that message of the Bible, it isn't until that we put not only that we feel bad about sin, but we put it in light of a holy God. And now I don't only just have a troubled conscience. I have a stricken conscience. My conscience is heavy because I'm thinking not only did I sell out my friend, but now I stand before a holy and righteous God, and I deserve nothing but hell, damnation, and his wrath for my sin. So you see what the Holy Spirit does is that he shows us what our sin really means in light of a true God. Now, it's when we realize our own depravity, when we realize our own sin and what we truly deserve, then and only then are we ready to hear about the righteousness that the Holy Spirit has to proclaim through the Holy Word. So in righteousness, then the Holy Spirit teaches of Jesus the forgiveness of sin that is found in Christ, and that what he has done, what he has accomplished, is the message of salvation for us. And that is a glorious, glorious promise, that I hear that Jesus has died for me, that he has died for the entire world. He's died for you. And it is true because Jesus has died for the world. He has accomplished, he has reconciled the world to himself. What an amazing thing. What a concept that Jesus would die on the cross, that he would wear the punishment for sin for the entire world. And so that when I now realize that I am a poor sinner before God, I also know that I have the righteousness of God covering over me because Jesus has died for me. Now, that is primarily the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness. But there's one more thing that Jesus says, and that he will convict the world concerning judgment. And what does he say about this one? And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, who is the ruler of this world? This is shocking to some people to hear, but it is true that the scriptures talk about the one who rules this present age is the devil. So the devil was an angel who rebelled against God. So he was cast out of heaven, and he was relegated to this earth, though unseen. And now he is awaiting his final judgment. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit, pardon me, the devil, the devil is restricted in what, in the full power that he would want to do. So, for example, the devil does not have the free will to just walk up to anyone he says and this one's coming to hell with me. You see, the devil is headed towards eternal fire in hell. Matthew teaches us that Jesus says that that hell was created for Satan and his angels. Now notice that God did not create hell for people to go to, because he did not desire anyone to be lost. So hell was created only for the purpose of Satan and his angels, or his demons, we would say. But for those humans who would reject God and his love for him, his love for them, that they would reject his gospel, his saving message of Jesus Christ, those who would reject that, then there's no other place for them to go in eternity than the place of hell. So they have to go where what was created for the devil and his angels. Now, the devil knows he's headed there, and he simply just wants to ruin the game. You know how it was when you were a kid, and you get mad at people playing the game, and so what do you do? Well, you take the ball and go home. You want to ruin it for everybody else. If you can't have fun, no one can have fun. And that's what the devil is doing today. He knows that he is going straight to hell when Christ returns, and so he wants to ruin it for as many people as possible. He wants to take as many people to hell with him as possible. And that is done by getting people to not believe in God, to not believe in the gospel. Now, here's the interesting thing about this passage in John chapter 16, when Jesus says that the ruler, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment. It says concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Notice there that that is in the past tense. Well, actually, I mean, to be technical about it, it's the perfect tense in the Greek. Has been judged. Perfect tense means it happened in the past and it will continue to be true for all eternity. So perfect tense saying that the action has been accomplished in the past and it is true today and ever will be true. So isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say that the ruler of this world, the devil, will be judged, like when Jesus comes back, but the ruler of this world has been judged. And I would argue this happens at the crucifixion of Jesus, because when Jesus is crucified on the cross, then all of our sins are covered over by his perfect blood. And now what does the devil have to accuse you of? The devil wants to come along and say, hey, you're not worthy of heaven because you have committed adultery. And you say, I know that I did that, but I also know that doesn't keep me out of heaven, because I have a Savior who wore the punishment for sin in my place. And because he has worn the punishment for sin in my place, I have confidence that he will bring me with him in heaven. So the ruler of this world has been judged. He'll continue to make every effort that he can, but really, he has nothing against you. The devil has nothing to accuse you of, because all of your sins are wiped clean. I've often used the analogy that the devil's trying his work to scare you, but he really has no threat. It's like he has a unloaded handgun, and he points the gun at you, hoping that you don't know that it's unloaded, that he really can't fire a single bullet at you, but he will continue to threaten you. And that's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to get you to throw away your faith because of the fear of a gun in your face. But we know the truth, that by the death and resurrection of Jesus, all of our sins have been wiped away. So that gun has no bullets, has no danger to us whatsoever. And in that truth, we rejoice. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And all of these things, Jesus wraps up with these words, he will glorify me. You'll notice to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment is always a proclamation of who Jesus is. So the Holy Spirit's job, first and foremost, is about the Holy Spirit's job is to point to Jesus, to point to Jesus and what he has done. If you're hearing preaching that is not pointing to Jesus and it is not the work of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the truth is always a truth that points us to Christ. We're going to take a quick break, and when we get back from this break, we're going to be talking about an issue of teen pregnancy and what's the best way that a society can tackle the problem of teen pregnancy. What's been the tried and proven way that we can resolve that issue? The tried and true reason for people not to get pregnant, and what do we teach our youth about that? We're talking about that right after this break. You are listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolf-Mueller.
Can you believe this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee? They both come up to the temple to pray, and one goes home justified, the other doesn't. The one that goes home justified is not the man who's good, not the man who studies his Bible every day and prays three times a day regularly, not the man who's dressed nice, who has it all going for him, who has lots of friends, who's well-liked in the community. It's not the man who you want to be who goes home justified. It's the man you don't want to be.
Good.
Hey, it's the sinner,
on the radio today.
The tax collector, the low-life criminal. The man who you wouldn't let date your daughter, the man who you wouldn't let in your house, that's the one that gets to heaven. You see, we govern things by works, by doing good, by being right and holy before each other, but God is totally different. He judges things based not on our works. If he did, who would be good enough? Who would be holy enough? Nobody. Not on our works, but on Christ Jesus, who does all for us. So this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee, teaches us to despair of ourselves, of our own attempts at self-righteousness, of all of our sense of being good enough or holy enough for God, to despair of these things, to let all of these things go, to die to these things, to beat at our chest and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because it's for sinners that Christ came, it's for sinners that Christ died, and it's for sinners like you and me. Christ has the promise of forgiveness, justification, of eternal life.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
School District Board is talking about how to decrease teen pregnancy rates.
NewsWatch 12's Eliana Sheriff fills us in on the findings of a staff report about teen pregnancy rates in Josephine County.
Josephine County has one of the highest teen pregnancy rates in Oregon, and some of the board members wanted to know, is teaching kids in eighth grade early enough?
Right now, human sexuality education is taught to kids in eighth grade, but now the Grants Pass School District plans to work with high school and middle school teachers to review the curriculum.
We need to take a really close look at our scope and sequence in our classes to look at getting 6th, 7th, 8th graders more information that's appropriate for that age level.
11% of 8th graders across Oregon say they've had sex, but that number jumps to 15% of 8th graders in Josephine County. A teacher at the meeting voiced about how he sees sexual education as controversial for some parents.
I have pressures from parents that are very conservative, and I have pressures from parents who are probably on the opposite side, very liberal. If you guys provide us with direction on what we believe as a district, then I will carry that out as your teacher and do the best possible thing for kids.
According to Oregon's human sexuality education law, the education taught promotes abstinence for school-aged youth as the safest and most responsible sexual behavior. But this Grants Pass OBGYN says we need to look at the facts.
Just abstinence doesn't really work, because what we know is that by age 24, almost 100% of us are going to have had sexual intercourse. And so if we only teach them to not have sex, we haven't given them
the skill. Some of the ideas thrown around today's discussion included teens teaching other teens, reevaluating what is the right age to begin education, and getting parents up to date on what's available. Well, following today's meeting, the school board asked that the staff there starts working on a plan to get parents more educated to talk to their teens. In Grants Pass, Eliana Sheriff, Newswatch 12.
That's a report from KDRV about a school district deciding, well, what are we going to do about the issue of teen pregnancy? And to help us discuss this issue is Stacy Lang. She's the abstinence coordinator for the Pregnancy Care Center of Grants Pass in Grants Pass, Oregon. Stacy, thanks for taking the time to come on the program today.
Absolutely. Thank you, Evan.
Well, so we heard the story right there that Grants Pass School District Board is talking about how to decrease teen pregnancy rates. What's the most effective way for teens not to get pregnant?
Well, the Centers for Disease Control states that abstinence from sexual activity until marriage or lifelong commitment to an uninfected partner is the only 100% way to prevent not only pregnancies but also STDs.
Well, in your experience, I mean, much of this news report dealt with the proper age, about educating youth, teenagers about sex. And what are your thoughts on the age discussion? What's appropriate to be teaching our young people about sex?
Well, it's a really tough balance because teenagers, their knowledge and experience with sex spans a huge spectrum. So anytime you're educating, you're working with a group of students, some students may have little to no knowledge or experience, and some may have a lot of information and experience. And so how do we best engage with and inform across the spectrum? Also, we really do want to balance informing students while also maintaining their innocence. And so working with teachers, parents, and others who work with youth can really help us develop the most age-appropriate sexual education for all students.
So if you were called in to the Grants Pass School Board and saying, what grade mm-hmm. level should we be instituting these things, what would your answer be?
You know, it. I think there is sexual health education in kind of a different sense all across grades in late elementary as well, and really not coming in and talking to the students and helping them understand their value, their worth, giving them really skills and tools to know about their bodies, to know about sexuality and hormones and relationships, what's healthy, what's safe with other people. You can really have that discussion without being super detailed necessarily about sexual activity, and just giving them just some really good age-appropriate information and tools. I would say in fifth and sixth grade is important, but that's going to be a very different conversation than you would have with eighth grade students or 10th grade students.
In your experience, when the conversation takes place about sex education with young people, is it yes. more often the case that they have no information, bad information, or already know a lot of the things that are being spoken of?
You know what? I work with teenagers all the time, having these kinds of discussions, and really it's all three, because technology is at our fingertips. There's a lot of opportunity for students, as you said, to get bad information, and so we definitely see that with students. We also see that some students they have no information really about sexuality, about relationships. And then other students have had adults in their life, teachers, parents, who've really had some of those good conversations with them. So we really tend to see everything across that spectrum.
15% of eighth graders in Josephine County say that they've had sex. Are teens today mm-hmm. under more pressure to have sex than generations before? And if so, why?
Yes. Well, today we know we live in a highly sexualized culture. When I talk with students about influences. They know that media and entertainment promote sex. They promote the ideal romantic relationship. And so those students really feel not only cultural pressure, but they also feel sometimes personal pressure. And again, with technology and media being so readily available to most teenagers, we can all feel overwhelmed with different images and different messages. We also know that now age 9 is the average age of pornography exposure for students in our nation. And so because of that early exposure, we're seeing more and more teens actually becoming addicted to pornography, which not only creates unrealistic expectation and pressure when it comes to sex and relationships, but we also know from even neurological research that it rewires their brains to even start to view sex and people differently.
Did you say age 9?
Yes, age 9 is the average first exposure to pornography in our country.
That is insane.
I know. I know. Well, with, you know, most people walking around with a tiny computer in their back pocket, it's very easy to have access to that. Yeah.
What advice might you have for a parent of a 9, 10, 11-year-old with that little computer in his pocket? What help, what resources are out there for parents?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So there are some great resources out there. There's an organization called Fight the New Drug that has a lot of good information for not only children, teenagers, adults. And I would say also just having a conversation and talking to your child and saying, you know, someday you might come across something on your smartphone or someone might show you something, you know, pictures of, you know, the human body, all of that sort of thing. And, you know, you need to know what to do with that, you know, or has that happened to you? And what did you think? And you know, how did you deal with that? And to really let your children know, hey, this is a possibility. And how can you handle that situation if it comes? And to really know that they can come to their parents with that, for sure.
Now, the Grants Pass OBGYN, Tamara Medley, says that we heard it in the quote, just abstinence doesn't really work. What we know is by age 24, almost 100% of us will have had sex. So we really need to be teaching them, so that if we're only teaching them not to have sex, we haven't given them the skill for the time that it comes up. Does abstinence education, quote unquote, work?
Mm-hmm. So there are many different definitions and kind of examples of abstinence education. And we know that actually practicing abstinence, that does protect teens from disease and pregnancy. And so, but if students are only given one option, that can be really tough. And so EPIC, which is our sexual health program promoting abstinence, it is a piece of sexual health education in Josephine County, and it's not abstinence education in the traditional sense. It's a very student-centered program that empowers students with critical thinking skills to make their own best decisions about sex, relationships, and abstinence. And if we just tell teens, don't have sex, that's not going to be completely effective. We all have our own free will, and only telling teenagers what not to do doesn't really give them the tools to live out healthy, wise choices. And personally, I've worked with teenagers for over a decade, and I see that when we give them information, tools, examples, and encouragement, they're really prepared to make good, wise, brave decisions. So when we start to have that conversation, okay, does abstinence education really work? We need to look at how we're defining abstinence education and what is that education, that curriculum, really informing the students of and really doing for them.
So are you saying that there might be an approach to abstinence education that says, well, just don't have sex, end of story, end of conversation. And then there's another form of abstinence education that says, look, this is what sex is all about. This is what it is. And here are some risks that go along with it if we actually engage in it before the proper time.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that's what our program EPIC does. We talk with students about not only decisions about sex relationships and abstinence, but we start that conversation with character development and with goal setting. We take a look at healthy relationships and marriage. And we use, like you said, those pro-con lists to really help them to be able to examine the choice to have sex or the choice to wait, and to really be equipped to look at their lives, to look at their values, what they want, also all of the information that they're receiving in their health classes from their teachers, to really make the best, wisest choice for themselves. Students also hear personal stories, people sharing about their decisions and how their decisions impacted their lives. And students say that is really effective in helping them make the best decisions for themselves.
Someone says, look, we just need to teach the kids how to practice safe sex with the mm-hmm. with the proper tools that go along with that. What would be the drawback of just teaching kids about safe sex over against an abstinence-based education?
Mm-hmm. So I think if we only teach kids how to have safe sex, again, we're not protecting them 100% from possible STDs, from an unintended pregnancy. And also, we are kind of then putting out this expectation of, okay, we're just expecting you to have sex, so here's what you need to do to keep yourself healthy. And as we talked about before, students do feel a lot of pressure. There is a lot of they feel like there's an expectation. I've even heard students say, gosh, I feel like now that I'm in high school, everyone just expects that I'm sleeping with my boyfriend or I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. Mm-hmm. And so just safe sex education could actually add a little bit to that pressure. And that's not taking into account also the health of their relationships. We should not only want students to be able to make healthy relationships about or healthy decisions about sex, but also to have good, healthy relationships where they're not being isolated or manipulated or even coerced. And so to have a more in-depth, broad conversation about the whole piece of what sex really is and how it can impact us, not only physically, but emotionally and with our relationships and as we move on into the future, really gives students a lot more tools to not only make their own decisions, but then also really live out those decisions as well.
I really appreciate the great work you're doing with EPIC and the Pregnancy Care Center Grants Pass.
Thank you.
What schools have you been able to bring the program into?
So we are currently in all of the public and private middle and high schools in Josephine County. We're also in a few schools in Jackson County.
That's wonderful. Well, again, we've been talking with Stacy Ling. She is the abstinence coordinator for the Pregnancy Care Center Grants Pass and the program called EPIC. Stacy, thanks so much for taking the time to come on the program.
Absolutely. My pleasure, Evan.
Well, I think one of those things that we oftentimes forget in talking about sex, and particularly as it relates to teen pregnancy, is we are so focused on preventing the pregnancy, and we will sometimes say, well, the answer then is we'll just teach them how to practice safe sex. What that neglects is actually the emotional damage that comes along with multiple sexual partners before marriage. Abstinence is saying, look, my sexuality is something that is a gift to give to my spouse, and that is something that is worth keeping. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email delivered onceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.